Please turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament and the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Galatians, just after 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you have the letter to the Galatians. Chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And our subject this morning is the law, our schoolmaster. Well, we come to these words in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, that is, to the church located in a place called Galatia. Galatia is now modern-day Turkey, but that region, that part of Ankara, used to be called at some stage Galatia, and there was a church in Galatia, a very early Christian church. In fact, this letter is dated around AD 51 to AD 53. So that's only about 20 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in those 20 years, the gospel has gone out and churches have been established, including one here in Galatia. And well, this letter to the Galatians begins with the Apostle Paul giving a defense of the gospel. This letter really, it defines and defends the gospel message, because the gospel, even at this very early stage, only 20 years after Christ had died and risen again, even at this early stage, the gospel was being attacked. Some people were saying, well, the gospel message, it's not to our taste. It's not to our liking. It's not to our preference. We want something that is more palatable for us. And so there were some people coming into the church and seeking to change the gospel or to alter the gospel. That's what they wanted to do, to change the gospel message. But the Apostle Paul says, you can't do that. You cannot change the gospel message. Why not? Well, because this is a message from God himself. This has divine origin, a divine source. This gospel message is not the work of men. If it had been given by men or invented by men, well, then you would have the liberty to change it if you wanted to, if it was simply men's work. But it is of God. It comes from the divine mind. This plan of salvation, it's God's plan. So man has no right to change it. He has no right to alter it or to preach another gospel. And well, we won't turn to it, but the apostle says at the very start of the letter, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Very strong words. If any man or even an angel tries to change the gospel message that Paul gave to the church, may a curse be upon him. We dare not change the gospel. We don't change any part of Scripture. We see this a lot in modern day Christianity. The message of the Bible is being changed, being altered. Why? It doesn't suit our tastes. It doesn't suit our preference. We live in a modern society. Surely the Bible needs to be changed. This is all out of date. We need to change it to bring it up to date. That's what man says. This gospel, this word of God, let's change it. We don't have any right to change it. If a man or an angel change or preach another gospel, let him be accursed. So we dare not change the gospel. If you come to this church every Lord's Day, you will hear the same message. Why do we hear the same message? Well, because no man is at liberty to change the gospel message, the way of salvation. So this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we uphold the word of God, and we're not ashamed of the word of God. The Apostle Paul, well, he said that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's very true. So the apostle, well, he defends the gospel in this letter, but he also spends much time explaining what the gospel actually is, defining it, explaining what it is and what it is not. And here in this third chapter, well, he is stressing the difference between faith and works, or faith and the law. And this is what we read here, chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. There's a difference, you see, a contrast between faith and the law, the works of the law. And then in verse 24, we read, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And well, that verse in particular raises many questions. How is the law our schoolmaster? What does that mean? How does the law bring us to Christ? What does that mean? What does it even mean to be justified by faith? So there are many questions that need to be answered in this verse. And well, God willing, in the very short time before us, we are going to consider these things and maybe answer some of those questions. But first of all, the first thing we need to ascertain, what is meant by the law? The law was our schoolmaster. We need to define what the law is. Well, the law here, and as the Apostle Paul has been describing, the law refers to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, that which we read earlier at the start of the service, Exodus chapter 20, sometimes called the Mosaic Law, because Moses was the one who gave the law to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel. But of course, again, Moses, well, it wasn't his law. The law was actually from God, but Moses gave it to the nation of Israel. But we read here that the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, was a schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. Now, the word translated schoolmaster here, and we have to clear this up first of all, it doesn't actually refer to a school teacher as we would know it. The word in the Greek refers to, well, really, it's a personal slave or attendant whose job was to look after a child, to escort them to their place of education, to watch over them, to make sure they didn't get into any trouble. That's really the word in the Greek. Really, it's a kind of a babysitter than a teacher. That's more of the role here, the schoolmaster. So it's not simply or strictly referring to a school teacher, but it is true that the law does teach us something. The law teaches us many things, and our Sunday school children or our Bible class youngsters have over the last few weeks been learning many things about the Ten Commandments and what the law teaches us. So if you're in the Bible class, this will be something like a revision lesson for you. But for the rest of us, let us consider what the law has to teach us. It teaches us so many things about God, about the character of God. What does the law teach us about God? Well, first of all, very obviously, it teaches us that God is a God of law. He's a God of law and order. This is not the only law that God has. The Ten Commandments is not the only law that God has given us. We see laws in creation. Everywhere you look, everywhere in the world, around us, there are laws, natural laws. There's the laws of physics, the law of gravity. There's the law of chemistry, how life is made possible, DNA and so on. So many natural laws, the laws of planetary motion. You know, there's a law governing how planets orbit around the sun. It's not just random. These things are not by chance. They couldn't possibly have evolved. There are laws everywhere. God is our creator God, and through creation, he has established laws. And, well, it's a good thing that these laws exist. Imagine if there were no natural laws. There would be chaos and confusion in the natural world. There wouldn't be any life if there were no laws, natural laws in the world. And it's the same for the moral law. Law is good. It's a good thing. People nowadays have a very low view of law. But just imagine if there was no law in this country, if this was a lawless place, can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the confusion, the fear? Nobody wants to live in a place where there is no law. Nobody would go to a lawless country. I want to live there. We appreciate the law. We acknowledge the law. We want law, and we want to see the law enforced. So this is a good thing. When God gives laws and establishes law, this is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And God is a God of law and order. Other things we could mention about what the law teaches us about God. Well, of course, it teaches us of his holiness. We all know that. We mentioned that repeatedly. God's holy standard laid out for us. But we think of the character of God. Have you thought about how the law reflects his character? And well, again, the Bible class children will know this. But take a commandment, thou shalt not kill. What does that teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that God is a God of life. If God has said, thou shalt not kill, it means that he loves life. And he's the giver of life. And he's the source of all life. And he hates death. That's what the commandment teaches you about God. Thou shalt not kill. It shows that God is a lover of life. He is life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that teach us about God? Well, it teaches us that he is faithful. God hates unfaithfulness. God hates adultery. That shows us that God is faithful, always faithful to his people, even when we are not faithful, even when we slip and slide. God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what we sing. Thou shalt not commit adultery means God is ever faithful. Thou shalt not steal. Well, it means that God is a giver. God is the opposite of stealing. He gives. And he doesn't just give. He gives generously. He gives freely. Gives all things freely for his people to enjoy. You don't have to steal. Because God gives us freely. This is the nature of the gospel. The gospel is free salvation. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But thou shalt not steal. It teaches us about God and his character. He gives. He is the giver of all things. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What does that say about God? Well, that's obvious. He's a God of truth. He never lies. God will never lie to us. He never lies in his word. He hates lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But this, of course, is why people don't like the word of God. People don't like to hear the truth. We live in a world where truth is hated. Truth is offensive. Don't tell us the truth. Whatever you do, don't speak the truth. So if God reveals in his word the truth, it's hated. We hate this. We hate Christianity. We're not going to teach it because this is the word of truth. God cannot lie to us. He will not bear false witness to the world. He's not going to give you a false impression of what the world is like. That's what it means. But people, well, they don't like this at all. And then, well, I just think of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Well, what does that teach us about God? Well, you think of the all-sufficient nature of God. He is all-sufficient. God doesn't need to covet anything outside himself. He's all-sufficient. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything or anyone. And well, you know, that's what happens when you come to the Lord yourself. When you come to Christ, you have everything you need. You don't need to covet. You don't need to go, well, I need this and I need that. I'll never be happy if I don't have this thing. You don't need to covet because you have all things in Christ. You are fully at peace. You are fully with great joy in your heart and in your mind. You don't need to covet. You have Christ. You have God. All of these things, the law of God, teaches us so much about the character of God. But let me show you just a little bit about what the law teaches us about the character of man. We've spoken about God. What does the law teach us about man, about us? Well, there's a lot we could say, but let me just mention perhaps one or two things. The law, well, it teaches us how rebellious we are. That's what the law teaches us, the moral law. The natural man, when he hears the Ten Commandments, what is his natural reaction to the Ten Commandments? It's to rebel against them. It's to get angry. Why do I have to keep these laws? Why does God have any laws? It's rebellion. That's what the law teaches us. Our schoolmaster, if I can put it that way, it shows you your own rebellion. This is in us by nature. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, when he read, "Thou shalt not covet," it actually made him want to covet. It increased his desire because it was forbidden to him. Something that was forbidden to him, it just made him rebel all the more. And you see it in children. If you say to children, don't touch that thing, they'll want to touch it because you've made a rule that they should not touch it. It only increases their desire to actually touch that thing. If you say to a teenager not to stay out later than 9 p.m., that will only increase his desire to stay out later than 9 p.m. because the law, well, it reveals our rebellion. It shows that we are rebellious by nature. And that's what it teaches us. And that's what we are like when we hear the word of God, when we hear the Ten Commandments. I don't want this. I don't want God to rule over me. That's what the natural man does. That's his natural reaction. And that's what the law teaches us about man. But of course, and this is the most obvious point, the law condemns us. The law teaches us that we are condemned. This is the thing about the law, and I made this exact same point 2 weeks ago, but this is something that has to be repeated because so many do not grasp it. The law does not save you. I have lost count of the amount of times I have spoken to people who perhaps say they are Christian, and you say to them, how do you get to heaven? And well, they say you follow the law. You be a good person, a good boy, a good girl. And then at the end, well, maybe you might get to heaven. You follow the law, a law keeper. You keep the Ten Commandments. Dear friends, that is so wrong. That's not the way to God. That's not the way to heaven. Why not? Because you can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. Remember that God sees us not just what we do privately or publicly rather, but what we do privately. God not only sees your actions, but he sees your thoughts. You cannot keep the law of God. You may not have killed somebody physically, but how many times have you hated somebody so much you wished they were dead? Or how many times have you not wanted to see anybody anymore? I don't want to see this person ever again. To me, he is dead. I want him out of my life. That's a murderous thought. I want nothing to do with this person. That's murder in the sight of God. You may not actually have committed adultery, but well, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, if a man look after a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. You cannot keep the law of God. No man can. In the sight of God, we have all failed. We are all lawbreakers. The law condemns us. And therefore, we deserve to be punished by God. Whenever we break the law, if we break the law in this country, we will face a punishment. That's how law works. And it's the same with the law of God. We deserve to be punished by God. But you see, this is why Christ came. This is why it is written here, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Because the law condemns us. We cannot keep the law. We cannot get to heaven by the law. So the law is supposed to bring us to Christ, who is the way to God. We cannot be saved by the law. How can we be saved? We go to Christ. He will save us. He's our Savior. And that's what he has done. He came into this world to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. The law was our schoolmaster to show us our faults and to bring us unto Christ. Well, Christ, the Son of God, we know who he is, fully God and yet fully man. And Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God, the only man who has perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Christ, no wicked thought in him, no wicked deed in him at all. He was perfectly righteous, but, well, he was punished by God. He was punished by God on the cross. We know what happened. He was crucified. He suffered 6 hours in agony. So how can this be? How can a perfectly righteous man, Christ, be punished by God? Well, the answer is revealed to us in Scripture. He was taking the punishment for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We swapped places. He was our substitute. He gives us his righteousness. He lives a perfect life of righteousness. He gives us his righteousness, and he takes our place on the cross. We deserve to be there, but he takes our place. Lord, punish me instead of them. They are guilty, but I will take the punishment for their sin. Why? Because I love them. They are my people. They believe in me. They have faith in me. I will die in their place, our substitute. We swap places. We are made righteous. He suffers and dies for our sin. That is what it is. That is why, again, we read here that we might be justified by faith. We must have faith in Christ. You cannot justify your place in heaven by your works. Your place in heaven, it's unjustifiable. You cannot justify it. You've sinned. You've done terrible things. Your place in heaven cannot be justified. It's not right by your works. But if you have faith in Christ, I know I'm a sinner, but Christ has suffered and died for me. He is my righteousness. I'm saved in him alone. If you have faith, then you are made right with God. God sees your faith and declares that you are not guilty. You're not guilty, just as if you have never sinned. That's how we explain justified to the school children. Just as if you have never sinned, because you know, you trust that Christ has washed away every guilty stain. So, dear friends, this is really the message of this verse. This is what the law is teaching us. This is what the gospel is. We must be saved by faith. Dear friends, I have sadly known people who were on their deathbed or who very near to death, they've said to me their last words, or practically their last words, "I did my best. I did my best." And you know, that's very sad for me, because that's not the gospel. That's their hope of getting to heaven. "I did my best," when they're on their deathbed. That's very sad. They haven't understood the gospel. They're still like children. They haven't fully arrived at what it is to truly be saved. To truly be saved, we are justified by faith in Christ. Rather than saying on your deathbed, "I did my best," say this: "I trust in Christ. He is my righteousness. He has made full atonement for my sin. I know I'm going to heaven. No doubt whatsoever." That's the gospel. We don't change the gospel. I'm not going to give you another gospel and say, "Yes, your works are good enough," because then I would be under the curse that Paul says. I'm going to give you the true gospel. We are not saved by our works. The law condemns us. We are only justified, made right with God by faith. Dear friends, this must be your faith. Die to yourself, die to your own good works, to any notion that you are good enough for God. Trust in Christ and Him alone. And then you will know that peace and joy that comes with believing. You will be justified by faith, and you will know that great assurance of everlasting life. Learn from the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to Him, that we might be justified by faith. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.